handout is so ridiculous because, let me just tell you about my weekend. Friday night, we started out with Sam getting engaged. And here's Brittany. Show him your ring, Brittany. Show him your ring. She's been at home pampering her hand. And that was so much fun. Where's your table today? There it goes. And so that was just a lot of fun. And then Saturday I had 13 grandchildren at my house for the whole day, and it rained. And so that was a wild day. But we had a good time. But all the girls were wanting to go shopping. They wanted to go to Wright's Fabrics because Wright's Fabrics is going out of business, and all of their fabrics are $3.99. So you know what that meant. Bye, Mama. We'll be back in a little while. So I'm at the house. We'll be back in a little while. And so you know how that is. We won't be long. We won't be long, but you know how that turns out. Ended up being the whole day, but that's okay. Not in, in between, I had to fix everybody's lunch, and then I had to fix everybody's supper. So that was fun. Yeah. But everybody had a great time. And then we had a sad side to our weekend. Miss Roberta Johnston died. And you know, Nana and Roberta were very best friends. And so that happened Friday night. And Nana called me, early Saturday morning. She died about 3:30 in the morning. And she was the contact person. And so they called her at 3:30 in the morning to tell her that Roberta had just died. So then she decided she'd call me at 3:30 in the morning to tell me that Roberta had just died. And she said, should I go? And I said, no, there's not a thing you can do. She was in Silver Cross. And so she hung up the phone. And she called Brother Greg. And she got Brother Greg to take her to the nursing home at 3:30 in the morning. That man is a saint. He's so sweet. So they went over to the nursing home, and they sat there for a few minutes. Were there. And then they left and went back. So we've kind of had that on a sad note. Miss Roberta is such a very special, sweet, dedicated lady. She lived till she died. She was... She's, I believe, 88 years old. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
But I think that is right. And, I mean, she worked full-time volunteering at our hospital. She had a job with Habitat for Humanity. I mean, really a paying job at 88 years of age. She's just an amazing lady. And up until she got sick, she took no medicine. And she didn't even have a primary doctor when she got sick. She did not even have a doctor. Now, that is amazing. She was a very, very special lady. So that's my weekend. And when you're the teacher, you get to talk, so you get to tell everybody your story. I want to remember Courtney this week, because Courtney is probably going to have her baby this week. She's been having problems, as you know, with her blood pressure. And it's been real up and down and real kind of iffy when she's going to deliver. But how many weeks along is she now, Rachel?
She will be 37 weeks next.
Oh, that's going to be perfect. So she's probably going to have to go ahead and deliver this week. They're thinking they're going to take her. She goes to the doctor tomorrow, yes. Right? So they might set a date. So they have definitely decided just to do a section because they thought the actual birth process might be dangerous with her blood pressure, so unstable. So they're going to, and I think Rachel feels good about that.
Yes.
And it's a little girl. Oh, and guess what? This is so cool. Carrie is having a girl.
Oh, yay.
We are so excited. Now, she had three boys. And she was pregnant with number four. And I just knew it was a boy. I just knew it was a boy. And she found out Friday night that we got an engagement. And we got Friday night, we found out that she's having a girl. So that was a very, very special day. All right. I know there are many, many needs in everybody's life as you walk into this room. We all are the center of a world of needs, aren't we? And we're needy. And those we love are needy. And those that we love and who they love are needy. And Angela made it through this week. It's a very hard week for her. This week marked the anniversary of the death of her daughter. And so Angela, she said the actual anticipation of the day was harder than the day. But she said a lot of her small group really loved on her. Her heart friends. I love heart friends. You say, Teresa, when are we going to find out about a heart friend? I do not know. I've got that stack, and I've got to sit down and work it out, but I haven't done it yet. So be patient with me. I will get to it. But thank you That's what I want Heart Friends to do. Because we're such a big Sunday school class, it's hard for one teacher to know and minister to everybody. And I fail miserably in that area just because I have so many grandchildren. And anyway, I love Heart Friends. They are a small, safe group where you get to know one another. And you care for, and you tell your story. And that's so good. That is so good. So if you're not signed up for Heart Friends, just tell me today. I don't think I brought a... I may have brought... No, I left them at home. But the little forms, if you want to sign up and you haven't, just let me know. Okay, enough of talking. Let's get started, but let's open with a word of prayer. So pray with me. Our Father, how we thank you for the wonderful honor and privilege to come every Sunday morning and just to study your word. Can we just tell you how beautiful your word is? What a gift your word is to us. Thank you for giving us so many wonderful principles to build our life upon. So many wonderful promises that are true. For sending your son Jesus. And in Jesus, every promise is yes to us who believe. Father, this morning we need so many things as we come to your word. We need direction. We need healing. We need growth. Father, we need to learn more about how you love us and care for us. We need to come to your word so that our faith may grow and get bigger. So, Father, take your word this morning. Thank you for this book of James. It's so very practical. It's been challenging our socks off as we've looked at it every week because it makes us really search our heart. It makes us ask the question, am I really for real? Do I see fruit in my life? Does my life say that my confession is a genuine confession? And so, Father, just take today's lesson and speak to our hearts, challenge us through it. And we just bless your name this morning. You are so good. Every good and perfect thing that is in our lives has come from you. For you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now just bless us, Father, as we study together. And speak very personally, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've been looking at James. We've said James is nothing but a series of tests. Tests that show you if you really are genuine. And James is the Lord's stepbrother, half-brother. His mother is Mary. His daddy is Joseph. Jesus' mother is Mary. And Jesus' daddy is God. So they're half-brothers. And he becomes the first pastor in the church of Jerusalem. But something terrible happens. Persecution breaks out with the stoning of Stephen. And all of the Christians, many of the Christians, scatter. James never leaves. He stays in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter. He sends it out. It goes all over. And he wants his flock. He wants to know they're for real. Now you are aware of this. Did you know that the church is full of wheat and tares? Do you know God places the wheat in the church, and then Satan comes along into the field of the church, and what does he sow? He sows tares. Tares are not for real. Wheat is the real thing. But did you know, if I've not ever seen a wheat and a tare, but I studied it. And if you put them together and you look at them, did you know they look exactly the same on the outside? And you cannot tell the difference. You don't know which is the one that is for real and which is the one that is the tare. And the truth of which is seen in the fruit. The wheat produces a real fruit, but the tare does not. And that's what James is saying. He's afraid that he wants everyone to be sure they are saved. And so he's writing this book now to his church. He's writing this book to Christians, to people who think that they are saved. And he's wanting them to really do some deep soul searching and to really come to maturity. Now, by the way, what do you do because there are tears in the church? It frustrates you somewhat because tears don't always act so godly, do they? But do you know what Jesus said in his gospel? He said, just leave them until the end of the age. And then at the end of the age, my angels will come and reap the field. And they'll take the wheat and put them in one bundle, and they'll take the tares, and where will they put them? They'll throw them in the fire. And that is a picture. You know, you're never going to find a real church that doesn't have a tare in it. I'm sorry. Have you noticed? I can tell you this from personal experience. The deepest hurts that I've experienced have come from people within the church. And you know what? It made me just want to run away and quit the church. Or run away to another church. But guess what? When you get to the other church, what's there?
Tare.
Same thing. And so God has taught me through the years. Teresa, get over it. It's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many times I've just been so tempted to go home, just work in your flower bed. Because I can tell you, my flower bed is full of weeds, and it needs a lot of attention. And I look out that window and say, you know, nobody pays me to work in the church. I do it. I do it as a service. You get your feelings all hurt and everything. You just think, well, I just stay home. I'm so glad I didn't do that. You know why? Because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I didn't plan to say all this, but it's just coming out. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body, which is His. And if He's giving you a gift, it's for you to use for the body. And you've got to get over it. You just got to move on and accept. You know, that's how Jesus said it would be. That's exactly how it said it would be. He said, in this world, you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulations. So get ready. They're coming. But it's how you react to the trials and the tribulations that makes all the difference in life. And so you just move on. You get over it. And you learn that in the church is not perfect. But you come and you serve. You serve with your whole heart. You serve out of a love for God. And He is your audience. You know what? No one may ever appreciate you. It's just okay. Because one day you'll stand before Him. And He is the one to whom you are living your life. And that's what matters. Now that was just for free. Now let's go through the tests we've taken already. There have been 7 of them, and I just want to kind of remind you of it. The very first one was the test of trials. How do you react to trials? Because trials are God's way of taking your life and making you mature. He's going to do it through trials. And how you react in a trial makes all the difference. And James says, now look, just learn this. Learn to count it all joy, because you have a wonderful God who has the ability to take the bad things in life, the hard circumstances, and work them together for your good, that you'll be like Christ. It's not for your good that He's going to fix every problem and not have any kinds of consequences. No, no, no. He's going to take the hard things and conform you to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. He's making you Christ-like. He's teaching you how to be like Christ. The next test was the test, how do you respond in temptation? Who do you blame? Well, you don't blame God. God never tempts. It's really a problem that's in our flesh, isn't it? Third test was, how do you react to God's word? Are you a hearer of God's word only? Because if you're a hearer, then that's not enough. You're deceived. It's the doer of the word that is blessed. Not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. And the fourth test was, how do you respond to people in need? And we saw there that true religion is when you minister to those who are fatherless and to widows, and who doesn't show partiality. Fifth test was this comprehensive look at works in general. And it said there that faith without works is what?
Dead.
Dead. You say, I have faith? Well, if you don't have the works to back up your faith is dead. The sixth test was the test of the tongue. Now, that was a hard one for me. Because you know what? Your heart is a tattle. I mean, your tongue is a tattletale on your heart. And what's in your heart will come out through your mouth. And then last week, we looked at this test. What kind of wisdom do you exhibit in your life? Is it godly wisdom, wisdom that's from above, which is first of all pure and peaceable and all these wonderful adjectives that he used? Or is it wisdom from below, which is earthly, sensual, and is actually demonic? Now here's today's test. And he's going to come to another indicator of what true saving faith is going to look like. And that is, what is your attitude toward the world? Now let's read those first six verses right there. It's starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose when it says he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now there it is, and we see that the key phrase is in verse 4. I want you to look at it in your Bible, underline it. Friendship of the world, right there. Now, to be a friend of the world, according to this portion of Scripture that I just read to you, if I am a friend of the world, then what does it mean? Did you see it in there? If I'm a friend of the world, then I am an enemy of God. Now, that's our two categories. Either I can be a friend of the world, or I can be a friend of God. And if I'm a friend to the world, I'm God's enemy. I can't be in the middle. It's either or. Either I'm sold out to Christ, and the world has a diminished affection in my heart, or I'm sold out to the world, and God has a diminished affection in my heart. Now, I want you to go back to verse 27 of chapter 1. Let me just remind you of something he's already said. He's talking about, in that verse, what pure and undefiled religion looks like. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Now look at the very last phrase. It's to what? Keep oneself unstained from the world. I like that. Now pure religion is going to involve being unstained by the world. Now, all the elements that I read to you out of those scriptures there in that part, they're going to all fall under the category of what does it look like to have friendship with the world. So let's talk about the word friendship first. I'm going to talk about a few words. We're talking here about having a real affection, having a real emotional attachment to the world. And if you go back to the Greek, it's not just a casual like. It's a very strong word there. It's talking about a strong affection for the world. And it's implying that you have a very deep and a very intimate longing to be involved in the world. It's having a settled affection, a strong attraction, an intimate relationship with the world. Now, I want you to know, you're a Christian. You're not going to be perfect. That doesn't mean you don't ever get tripped up and stumble and you know, you don't just all of a sudden turn the world off. But this is speaking of the one whose heart is longing for the things of the world, has a settled affection for the world. Now, you might see that in your flesh, but the real you says, no, that's not what I want. I want to go for God. if that's what your heart is telling you. But this is talking about a person who deeply loves, who's emotionally bonded to, and whose real affection is in the world. Now let's talk about the word world. That's the word cosmos in the Greek. It's not talking about the globe. It's not talking about the physical, the earth. That's not what it's talking about. Here's what it's talking about. It's talking about the system in which we live, the world system. Now, who's the god of this system? Who is it? Who's the god of this world?
Satan.
It's Satan. He's behind the whole world system. It's Satan-directed, and it's very self-centered, very self-centered. It's a system that is hostile to God. It's hostile to Christians. And it's referring to the world's values, the world's lifestyle, the world's ethics, the world's morals. And the goal of the world's system is simply this, just a self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction. And so James is very direct in verse 4. And he says, deep affection for the world is utterly incompatible with loyalty to God. It's enmity with God. Now, that word enmity is a very strong word. Now, I'm just going to give it to you plainly. Those who love the world are God's enemies. They're God's enemies. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. God's friends are the ones who love Him, who fear Him, who long to do His will. And even though we aren't perfect and we stumble, there's a sorrow in your heart when you do. Do you get grieved over that selfish part in your life when it rears its ugly head and you say, that's so ugly? God, I hate it. I want to be delivered from it. Now, let's just turn a few places in the Bible. I want you to put a marker in James. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Go backwards to 1 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. Now, I love this verse. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, that's the very design of the new nature, is that God gives us a new spirit. We've been set free from that old bondage to the world and to Satan, and there's this refreshing new desire in us, and it's for God. And He's given us that. Now go to another place. Go to Galatians 6. Go to the right and go to verse 14. Galatians 6. And let's look at verse 14. And that says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, what does it mean to be crucified? What does crucifixion always bring? Death. It brings death. And so when you come to Christ, you have been crucified with Him. Did you know that when He hung on the cross, somehow, I don't understand it, God took your life and you're hidden in Him. And He died for your sins, and when He died, you died. And when He was buried, you were buried. And when He was risen again, whatever, you were too, to walk in newness of life. And here Paul is saying, I have been crucified to the world. That happens at salvation. Now, you're not perfect. I don't want you to leave here and say, oh my goodness, sometimes I really like the world. But see, your heart, the real you, the new you, wants and yearns to please God. And I think the more you grow in Christ, the more that desire, the less attraction the world has. That's one of the cool things about growing older. Isn't it, ladies? The ones of you who are with me.
Absolutely.
You just lose. The world loses its spark. You know, all those baubles and dangles and things that you just gotta have when you're young. When you get old, you look back and you realize they just weren't that important. They're not the real thing. Let's go another place. Go to 1 John 2:15. Now, that's all the way to the back of your Bible. 1 John 2. right before you get to Revelation there, you have these last few books. 1 John 2, verse 15. And there, John says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." For, now that's a strong statement right there. If you love the world, you are not saved. The love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, now here's what's in the world, look at it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. You know, talking about that lust of the eyes, is this not true? You can put on your cutest outfit and go shopping. And as soon as you get in the stores, you know what? Your cute outfit starts, "I hate this thing. It is just not cute anymore. I gotta have something new. Because my eye's looking. And it's seeing all those things up. And they're just before my eyes." And see, that's the lust of the eyes. It wants more and more and more. That's just a little example. Now, go to Romans 12, 2. Go back. We're going backwards. This is called Bible drill. Romans 12, 2. This is one of my very favorite verses in the Bible. Mm-hmm. This is a good word for us, ladies. And it says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, that word conform means to take something and to force it into a mold. And that's what the world tries to do to us. And Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. You're not of this world. That's what he's saying. Let's go one more place. Colossians 3, 2. I'm just giving you a little sampling here of some exhortations. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric PowerPoint. That'll help you find it. Colossians 3, verse 2. Now here's what we have to do. I love this. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You say, "Teresa, how am I going to break free from this world?" You're going to have to set your minds on eternal things. That's why Sunday school is so important. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why what you read is so important. What you watch is so important. What you talk about is so important. I need to be setting my affection always on the higher road. And when I do that, I keep my eyes up there. You know what? The world loses its dazzle to me. It does. Now, we're talking here in James about the affection of the heart. Now let's talk about friendship in the world. Because friendship with the world puts a person in great danger. If you're going to be the world's friend, you are in a serious position. And I'll tell you what, how it's spelled out. It can really be spelled out in one word, and that's conflict. Conflict. And if we were to define worldliness in just one simple way here out of God's Word in James, we would define worldliness primarily as conflict. Have you noticed there's conflict in the world? And every level, marriages, job, relationships, governments, the whole world is in conflict. Now, we see three kinds of conflict here. Number one, we're going to see conflict with others. And he asked in that very first verse, what is the source of the quarrels and the conflict among you? Where does it come from? And James uses violent terminology here. He talks about wars, and then he's going to even mention murder. You want to kill. That's very strong terminology. And he's talking to the church. Is there conflict in the church? There is. It hurts us more than any other thing in our church for conflict to be, for us not to have unity, and for us not to love one another. So, first of all, conflict comes on the outside because of friendship with the world. And one reason is because everybody's so involved in their own priorities first. It's all about me in my world. And that generates internal conflict within a person. People get so frustrated when they can't get what they want. And it says here, you're lusting, you don't get what you want, so you know what you do? You just kill. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. And the word pleasure's there in there. They wage war with your members. It's not talking about the members of the church. It's talking about your body, the members of your body. So what causes conflict? Well, number one, uncontrolled desires. See, people just get driven by their passion, and they have a desire for pleasure, and they're actually slaves to their own desires. And so what he's really saying here is the source of the quarrels and the conflict that's on the outside, they really come from what's going on the inside of a person. There's a war in the inside. You're wanting things and you're not getting what you want. And you're frustrated. So it makes you have tremendous conflict. You fight. You war. There's conflict. There's hostility. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's all that stuff. And that's what happens to people who are in love with the world. And all of this results in conflict in our homes and in our country, in our churches. And that's sad. Now, the world is searching for what only God can give. What does everybody want? They want peace. They want happiness. They want value. They want hope. But the world cannot give it. We've already seen. Where does every good and perfect gift come from? God. If you lack wisdom and need it, where do you go? Who's the source? It's God. And now he says here in the very next verses, I love this, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you don't receive, because you know why? You're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking so that you can just get everything for self-gratification and pleasure. We're living in a generation of people. This generation is called the angry generation. And I mean, you just drive on the interstate and you see it. People are just hostile. I saw this one lady driving by herself up last week, and she was just in the car all by herself. I was like, that lady, bless her heart. I know. She was very, very unhappy. And we're seeing here, the reason is they're in love with the world. Friendship with the world puts you in conflict with God. Now, then he uses a very strong term. You adulteresses. Now, we're talking here about people who are being unfaithful. And listen, there's really no middle ground here. Either you're a faithful lover of God or you're a faithful lover of the world. And this verse could really be read this way. I liked this. Whoever deliberately chooses to be deeply affectionate with the evil system takes his stand as an enemy of God. Now, I don't want to be the world's friend, do you? Mm-mm. I want to be God's friend. Because if I'm over here in the world's camp, that means I don't get any forgiveness. Because who does God give his grace to, according to this? Look at it. It's so pretty. It's so beautiful. We have to go back to James. It looks in verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's present tense. God continually gives grace to the humble. Now I want you to turn back to another verse. Go back to Romans 5, and I want to show you something. Go back to Romans 5. I'm almost done. Now, how are we saved? By grace. Do we deserve it?
No.
No. God, because of his grace, saves us. Now, after we enter into salvation, how do we live a life that's pleasing to God? We do it by grace. Now, I want to show you this verse in Romans 5. Look at verse 17. And I want you to look, For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Now, that's speaking about Adam. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. Now, do you want to reign in life? Do you want to reign in life? That, I like that word, reign. I want to go through life and I want to reign. The world says, Teresa, you got to have everything the world's offering you. If I'm going to run that race, I'm going to be like this story I read this week as I was studying. And it was this commentator, and he said he was watching one day, and he saw a big, fat, blind worm drop from a tree, and it was eating this delicious foliage. And when it dropped from the tree, it was trying to find its way back to the foliage, and it ended up climbing up a pole. And when it got to the top of the pole, you know how worms will do, they get up on their last little legs, and it was just groping, looking for the foliage. And it was never going to find it. That's what the world offers us. We climb up the pole of the tree, and there's no satisfaction there. And God says, if you'll come to me by my grace, you will reign in life. You enter in by grace, and then you'll reign in life by grace. Now look what James says. God opposes the proud, and that's the world. They're all about themselves, and they're all about what they can do and what they can get and what they can achieve. But the one who humbles himself before God and says, God, it's the first beatitude. I'm just not worthy. I have nothing to offer you or to bring to the table. And God says, that's okay, my dear sweet daughter. Here is my grace. And you enter into a relationship with him, not because you offered anything, only on the basis of his grace. And then he says, now come unto me, and continually I'll give you my grace on a daily basis. But know this, I am opposed to the proud. Remember, give them the hand. Remember that years ago? Speak to the hand, you know. That's what God's doing. If you're going to come in a proud way to God, God, I'll do it my way. God, I want what I want. No. God says, I'll oppose you. Now, it's one thing to be opposed by somebody. To be opposed by Almighty God is another thing. You come to God only on His terms. There's only one way, and it's according to His way. It's His way or the highway. Remember that? He'll give grace. He'll give more grace. How much grace does He have? He has immense, enormous,
unlimited
grace. And I like to think of that mentally in my mind. That grace is flooding toward me. Flooding toward me. Sometimes I get up in the morning and say, God, I'm really such a messed up person. I've got such a messed up background. You know, you never really get over your messed up background. It kind of follows you all the time. It's always back there. Your mistakes. The things that have happened to you. But you know, I just say to God, God, I see your grace. It's just flowing to me. And I remember what Romans 5:17 says. I was saved by your grace. And today I'll live in a pleasing manner by your grace. And you know what? I'm just going to humble myself. And I'm going to tell you right now. If you don't give me your grace, I don't have any resource in myself to live for you. Amen? It's all by his grace. Now that's the kind of attitude that gets answers to prayer. I don't go to him with petty. God, I need a vacation. Can you send me to Hawaii? That's not I'm just thinking about me and myself and my pleasures. It's not about me. But if I go to him and I say, oh God, I want more than anything for my children to grow up and serve you and for their lives to count for your kingdom. That's my heart. That's what I want to see. And God, I want me and Bill just to run the race well together and help us to finish well, because we're getting mighty close. I feel that way after 13 grandchildren. That's praying for his glory. Do you see the difference? So James says, here's the test. Do you love the world? If you love it, you're going to be in conflict with others. You're going to be in conflict with yourself. You're going to be an enemy of God. And you will forfeit the grace of God. How sad and how tragic. But because grace is only going to come to those who are humble. There's grace available. There's forgiveness available. We can actually have peace. Peace with others, peace with ourselves, and peace with God. Now here it is. Either you are a friend of the world, or you are a friend of God. Either you are a lover of the world, or you are a lover of God. Now here's what you have to do. Look at your life. What does your life say about where your heart is? Where your affections are? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for the huge reservoir of grace that is yours in heaven. And it's just flowing down to your children, to those who will humble themselves. Not to the proud, but to those who know they are needy. And know if you don't give them a gift, if you don't give them grace, we'll fail miserably. Because God, in and of ourselves, we have no resources. And so, Father, may we learn this. May we learn to humble ourselves before you. May we be about loving you and seeking your face. May we grow in wisdom. May we really recognize that good things in life, the really true, genuinely good things, come only from you. The world's a lie. And may we seek our satisfaction in knowing you and loving you and serving you and growing in you. Father, make us to be wise kingdom women who follow you with their whole heart. God, I just want to be your friend. I don't want to be a friend of the world. I want to be your friend. I want to serve you. That's what my heart says. And I'm sorry for the times that I get sidetracked and mess up. May our lives bring glory and honor to you. May you use us. And I pray for this class that you'll use this class. And Father, knit our hearts together in love in here. May we be kingdom women who aren't perfect, but yet, Father, our hearts want to serve you. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. I'll have a better handout next week.
I give these to Amy.
His daughter, and I think his son is coming.
Bye, Joey.
Bye.
Bye, Joy.
Thank you.
I saw Joey in the grocery store.
Yeah.
Tell me he's working 7 days a week. I said, Troy, you can do it for a little while, but not for him. But he just seems to be happy, you know. He just seems to be doing it with a good attitude.
He's doing pretty